And it goes through the Romans Road as far as that, as far as how to share the gospel with someone. How many of you know that song, Let's Go Win a Soul? Good. You guys would have learned it, and you're not going to, so you have to be back next week where God willing, we're able to sing that with the kids. The kids just did a great job. Honestly, I'm still just very excited about what God did this past week. A lot of wonderful decisions. Pray for our teenagers. I really believe that the reason why this was a great week was because of the amount of prayer that went into it, a lot of investments. Several of you came to me and said, hey, I really want to send a certain kid. And here's something that's unique. No two people came and said, hey, I want to send that kid. So it wasn't like five people saying, I want to send that kid. They just, several people wanted to help out with different people. And praise the Lord. Lord took care of all of that. So we're thankful for that. All right, so let's take our Bibles now to the book of Acts. We're going to be in a new book. I am super excited about this. If you go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the next one is the book of Acts. In fact, you could almost say that the Acts are almost another gospel. Now, what I mean by that is not another type of gospel, but the way that it goes, it continues off from the book of Luke. Now, with this, on verse number one, it gives the introduction as far as kind of what it's talking, very similar to what we see in the book of Luke, which we've not finished Luke on Sunday nights. We've been going through there. We're going to continue. We're almost done. We've got about 5 weeks left, maybe 6 weeks left in the book of Luke, and then we'll be done with Luke. But in Acts chapter 1, look at verse number 1. It says, a former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now, starting off here gives us some introduction about the book of Acts. And if you're not very familiar with it, the idea is that when it comes to this, he's making a case in regards to, in the book of Luke, for instance, making a case about Jesus and his ministry. You know, there's a lot of claims that were made about Jesus. I talked to a guy yesterday when we were out soul winning, and he said that there's a lot of Christians. Said not all Christians agree that Jesus Christ is God. Remember that? And the reality is, he's right. A lot of kind of right. He said Christians. Now, people that go by that title may say that they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. But there's no question that a believer in the gospel understands something, that Jesus Christ is very much who he claims to be, that Jesus Christ is a part of the Godhead, meaning he is very God. And so understanding that is important. And there's a lot of claims that are explained through the book of Luke, for instance, about who the person of Jesus is. But here's something that happens. The end of the book of Luke finishes pretty much with the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. They're explaining about these things, about who Jesus is, and Jesus Christ is who he claims he is. And there's a lot of Christians by that point that have been preaching about Jesus and speaking of his resurrection. And what's the point of him being here? Book of Luke makes just a wonderful claim there, expressing the fact that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, understanding that, we see the transformation in people's lives that go to him. And understanding that throughout the book of Luke, it's exciting until something happens, and that's that Jesus dies. So understanding that if you're following a small group of people that are following around one individual who gets killed, it doesn't do very well for the movement, right? A lot of times we see this where people get excited, and there's a lot of person worship out there. And I don't mean that they have like shrines to these individuals, although that's the case in some places. But I mean even churches and locations where pretty much whatever that pastor or that priest or that whatever says, that goes. And so there's a worship. In fact, we even see this in our circles, don't we, in independent Baptist circles. I'd say more prevalent probably back in the 50s and again in the 80s in regards to the character worship of certain preachers where absolutely anything they said goes. And it's not necessarily that they've called for it, that they've desired it, but it's something that becomes a problem. And the issue that we have here is not that there's prominent people that are being followed. The issue is, of course, that we need to be following Jesus. And this is vital. Now, with this, there's a lot of people that had followed Jesus. Jesus had died, but of course he had risen again. It's a valid claim, something with witnesses, hundreds and hundreds, literally over 500 at one time, witnesses of Jesus who had been resurrected. Not to mention there was the group that stood there as Jesus ascended, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. But the point is, in the book of Acts, he's continuing. This is part two. Paul Harvey, many of you have heard Paul Harvey before. How many of you heard Paul Harvey? All right. I remember hearing, I feel old because I'm like, I remember hearing Paul Harvey back when I was a child. And he was famous for one statement, for one quote. What was that quote? This is the rest of the story. Exactly. Y'all knew it. How many of you like had no idea who that was? And I don't know anything about Paul Harvey except I remember hearing that occasionally on the radio. And it's all like the millennials and younger, like, who's Paul Harvey? So anyways, with that, he would give some incredible insights into things that had happened, and he would do this every single day. So throughout the work week, he would tell the stories, and while you may know something about it, he'd give the background, and he would tell you, now you know the rest of the story, right? And then we would forget it. But the point is that we would get that information. It was exciting. Now, the book of Acts is kind of the rest of the story. The title of the message this morning is The Acts of the Apostles. How many of you have that written in your Bible, The Acts of the Apostles, as far as your title? How many of you have something else? Was anybody else something else written on there? There's a number of you that might have something else. All right, so some of them have the really long titles. And for instance, it might say The Acts of Jesus Christ, or it might be The Acts of the Holy Spirit, through the apostles of Jesus Christ. That's a really long one. And so there might be several titles for it, but the point is the title name is not as important. The titles actually change. In fact, if you don't speak English, for instance, then you don't understand what I'm saying. But if you also speak another language, all right, that makes sense. All right, if you speak another language, maybe you read a Bible in a different language, and it would have different titles for some of the books of the Bible. For instance, we would, in English, look at the very last book of the Bible, and we call it what? Revelation. It's not concordance, it's revelation. And so with the revelation of Jesus Christ, in Spanish, we would have, the translation in English would be the apocalypse, or apocalypsis, the idea of like the ending, right? So it's a different title. Oh, that's because in Spanish they're wrong. No, it's a title, and they're just giving some explanation there. And so anyways, with this, the Acts of the Apostles, really trying to explain a little bit about what's going on. Now here's the point, though. We have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And in all of those, you have something that is explaining the life of Jesus, and there is what the Bible gives to us, something called doctrine. All the books of the Bible are valuable for that purpose, are profitable for the purpose of doctrine, for teaching. Now, it doesn't always mean, though, that when it comes to that, that it's also always the example that we're supposed to follow, because while there's profit in the doctrine's teaching, oftentimes that doctrine that's being taught is explaining something further. For instance, if you were to go to the book of Judges, which I'm not saying go do right now, but if you were to go to the book of Judges, you'll find a statement that's mentioned pretty frequently on there that said that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so, is that an example we should follow in 2022 at Charity Baptist Church? Every man do that which is right in his own eyes. You believe whatever you want. No. In fact, sometimes they're doing things for God. Like they're going out and winning battles and fighting, and one of them says, God, whatever you want, I will give you. In fact, if you give me this battle, I will sacrifice my daughter for you. I can guarantee you that's not something God wants. God says no. And so in that, you find things that are not patterned, but are important for doctrine. Okay, now sometimes the doctrine is don't do this, and sometimes the doctrine is do these things. In the book of Acts, we're finding kind of this transitional moment that's taking place, largely having to do with the equipping, the empowering of the Holy Spirit in our lives as Christians. I'll explain that more later, especially in Acts chapter number 2. But in that, there is something that's taking place where it's going from the centralized work to this worldwide work that's taking place, which we're beneficiaries of, by the way, at Charity Baptist Church, that we are a group of people that have received something of the Lord, and praise God for that as he has given us these things. And so we'll see much about that. The emphasis, though, we'll find an enormous emphasis specifically on the work of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And so you have the so what aspect of it as well, of this is what Jesus Christ did, and now what? He's died, now what? Well, he rose, now what? Well, he ascended, now what? Well, that's the book of Acts. The book of Acts is going to give us a window of about 30 to 50 years of history. Now, when you get to church history, I do love church history. Unfortunately, with church history, you have to do a lot of sifting because you're not really sure what people mean by the church, because you'll look at that like, oh, the church. These people didn't believe that Jesus was God. That's not the church. And so that's a church. It's an assembly of something, but it's not the church. And so anyways, with that, one of the things I love about this, it gives us the church history that's reliable, and we know what it is. It's because it's enough where God said this is in the Word of God. We need to know it. Now, what this means also is it's going to predate things that take place in AD 70, which anybody know what happens in AD 70? Yes, the destruction of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is invaded again. It's experienced quite a number of invasions, a lot of problems that have gone on. But in those things, what we find is that Jesus Christ gives us the information, or God gives us, Jesus gives us information through the book of Acts, the history of the church early on in the first century, a lot of good stuff. This is what they did. And so a lot of things are being established, a lot of things are being helped, and we're seeing the progression, even how it went for the gospel to go everywhere. So looking forward to this. The author of the book of Acts, we believe, is Luke. Now, there's some debate even that the book of Luke is written by Luke. So anyways, the point is it's Bible. That's what we do know. And whoever wrote Luke, who wrote Acts, and likely the reason for that has to do with the beloved physician and the kind of the non-reference to his own name in that. So it's part of why it's believed to be Luke. The wonderful thing about the Bible is that it doesn't give a lot of attention to who is the human instrumentation. For instance, if you go and buy a nice piece of furniture, you're not thinking, wow, they used a really nice hammer on this thing. You know, that's not one of the things. You think the work, right? And this, so literally we have with the penmen of Scripture, they are the tools that God used. And you're not thinking, wow, Luke, you're so wonderful. We're thinking, wow, God is everything he said he is. And he used Luke for that. And God allowed Luke to be a part of this in regards to the writing. So this is powerful. Very good. The other part, though, is that it's important. And when I mentioned this a little bit about the pattern, we don't necessarily follow the pattern of the book of Acts fully, although we'll see a lot of things that take place there. And it's I'm not trying to complicate it at all, but there are a number of things that are done in the book of Acts that we may not do now, especially towards the beginning parts of the book of Acts, as a lot of the things are moving rather broadly. For instance, we don't have the apostles anymore, and so I cannot speak with that kind of authority as the apostles did. I can speak fully in the authority of the apostles' doctrines and Scripture specifically, but I cannot be like, well, this is what God told me. Like, no, that would mean you need to leave. That's not something you should be listening to. But we know what God has given, what God has told us through his word. And so there are a few differences that will take place. So anyways, with that, the reason I tell you that, though, there is a historic emphasis on this. We know what has happened. And by the way, that should give us a lot of encouragement, because there was problems back then. There was challenges back then. There was excitement back then, and there was things to do. There's things to do. They didn't just like finish it. Oh, they're done. They continue to pass the torch all the way to us. And so we are connected with the believers from Acts, in the book of Acts. We're connected by the same gospel message. We're connected by the same work. We're connected by the same power. And all of this is very, very exciting. So starting the book of Acts, look at the Acts of the Apostles. The emphasis, by the way, is not just the apostles. Of course, it's Christianity as we're seeing it there in the first century. And the point on this that we're looking at is really the foundation of what we're seeing in the local New Testament churches. Now, in that, the reason I mention that is that we're going to need to find out if this is a what we cannot necessarily pattern everything from it. There are some main elements that we do need to pattern. Some core, some bare bones things that we do need to pattern here in the book of Acts that should be reflected in our church. And it should be reflected in our lives. Now, one of the things I'm going to mention a lot in the book of Acts is this word church. And we'll talk more about that in weeks to come. But the idea here is that we are going to address the church as a whole. Now, if I address the church, what does that mean? Oh, the people as a whole, kind of a mob mentality. That's true. But the reality is that all of us have our part in the church. And so we need all our pieces. For instance, I have one body. But in that body, I had this wrist that broke 2 months ago. 2 months ago yesterday, actually, I think. Something like that. Whatever. What is today's date? So two months ago tomorrow, I think. Okay, not that it mattered. Okay, you can erase that from your memory. But the point is that it broke. And I'll tell you something, that with it, it affected all of me. It affected all of me. For instance, my baby would have a diaper that was dirty. Like, I'm sorry, Amra. I cannot change the diaper. So anyways, we would have, but it was hard. And Lane kind of fights a little bit. And we're starting trying to discipline him on that. But like, honestly, like I couldn't hold him down like to like change his diaper with my foot and all that. So it affected me on some of those things. Like pushing and pulling things were more difficult. The kids wanted me to like to run and play on the trampoline. But then my arm would get all swollen from that because it's trying to mend. And then there's a really weird thing. And this is probably more personal and it's necessary. You probably don't think about this much, but I'm fairly hairless. I know this is kind of a weird thing to say. It's too much. I know, too much. But the point is that but suddenly, like, in the area where I damaged, like, my wrist and hand, like, suddenly, like, there's hair growing there. I'm like, wow, I'm a man. And so hair only. And so the idea, though, is that that's something that I what I'm told is that there's an increased blood flow, hence more or hair supply. So I got this theory. I'm like, okay, so what we need to do is increase blood flow to people's scalps, and maybe it'll grow, and we figure out how to. Anyways, that has nothing. That's how we're going to fund things in the future. But anyways, the point is, like, little changes here and there. Because one part of the body was damaged, there's more emphasis provided now. There's long-term consequences. Why? Because one part of the body is not what it ought to be. And so what we're going to find in the book of Acts is that people are doing what they can, what they're supposed to do. And the more that they did what they were supposed to, the stronger the church was. And what happens when not everybody was doing it? Well, they had difficulties, but they had people that were strong that were able to pull along in church. Perhaps there was time of contentions and difficulties. There was battles and difficulties. They figured it out together, and not everybody got along all the time. We see that. In fact, even some of the main players, so some of the main characters in the book of Acts, like Paul and Barnabas, get along really well until suddenly they don't, and they split off. And so things happen all throughout the book of Acts, and it's encouraging, but the point is that a church, the church itself, we're seeing the churches growing and expanding and doing powerful things, comings and goings. For instance, people are passing along, and people are dying, and people are getting saved. And Paul, for instance, when he leaves Ephesus, the elders of the church, they weep around him. And just there's a lot of things going on within the life of the church, but it's always addressed within the church. In fact, people ask, should we even go to church? The book of Acts is a great case for why we should go to church. There's not many references in the scriptures that say, go to church. In fact, we can really point to one from the book of Hebrews chapter 10 about assembling ourselves together. But the point is that when you see the church, what they do is that when people get saved, they go to church. That was the pattern. That's what they did. And so the question then is, what are some signs of a good church? Now look at the passage here. Look at verse number 1 again. It says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. I love that it says that he began to do and teach. Now, at this point, is Jesus on earth or is he in heaven? In heaven. Now, he's going to reference some time where Jesus is on earth still. But he's pointing to the fact that there's, now that Jesus has ascended, which he's going to tell that story in just a little bit, he is still referencing the fact that Jesus began both to do and teach. And there's a work that he's doing that it's not just done just because he did it back then. It's a continuing work that's going to be done. And so that's why some people would call this the Acts of Jesus Christ through his apostles, right? On this, we're seeing this taking place. But it has to do with Jesus, his teachings, his instructions, and what people did with it. Verse number 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. His earthly ministry was done at that point, but the beginning of the teaching would be something that continues on. Look at verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. When you look at verses 1, 2, and 3, there's no question the book of Acts is about one person, and that's Jesus. My emphasis here, first off, is that a good church would emphasize Jesus. It's not important that your pastor be the most popular person in the world. You know that? Which I know you're like, no problem here. Okay, I get it. The thing is, I remember hearing a friend of mine. In fact, he contacted me this week. I don't know all of what's going on in his life, but he was talking just the gratitude when it comes to what people have invested in him. Had a chance to lead him to the Lord, and he mentioned to me something which I thought was interesting. He told me shortly after he got saved, said, you know what? One thing I like about you. Now this guy was cool. He was like legitimately cool. In fact, people would tell me all the time, like, that's a cool guy. Very few people I've ever heard that's like how people know him. But anyways, this cool guy, he told me, he said, you know what, one thing I like about you, Pastor Leo, you're not cool. How am I supposed to take that exactly? And so I didn't know if he was just like slamming me or something, but that was his comment, like, you're not cool. I'm like, well, you know, I'm kind of cool. I don't know how to take that exactly. So anyways, what do you mean by that? It's like, you're not like trendy. I'm like, what does that mean? Like, is it like I'm dressed badly or what? The whole goal, what he was trying to explain it in a little more detail, is like, you're not trying to like make anybody think you are cool, that it's about Jesus. And I praise God for that. I really do. And I don't think that's always been my emphasis on that. It's something that I'm striving for. But the point of that is that it's not necessary that, Pastor Leo of Charity Baptist Church be the everything. There's been times where I've had people visit the church here, and I go visit them. And it's funny because I can kind of tell your church background a little bit based on the way I'm received. Where some places I'll go in, they're like, oh, it's Pastor Leo. All right, you know, come on in. What's up? Like, no big deal. And then some, like, oh, Pastor Leo is here. They open the door. They're like dusting off the ground in front of me. And they clear out so they can sit down. And they bring me stuff to eat. And it's just like, oh, the pastor. And they call people. I've literally had it. I visited somebody back here. And they call people. The pastor of the church is visiting us. Like, nobody's asking, but they're offering. Now, here's the deal. That's not the point, because when it comes to the church is about Jesus. It's entirely about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about Pastor Leo, and it ought not be that way. It should not be for the sake of worshiping any one person. It should not be that at all, except for it be worship Jesus himself. He leaves off after Luke explaining it is about him. And see this in verse number 1, what Jesus began both to teach and do, or to do and teach. Verse number 2, that he... until he was taken up, that he through the Holy Ghost. In verse number 3, also to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. All these things are going on here. It is about him. This is what church is about. In fact, we gather on the first day of the week because that's when he rose again. And so because it's about him, and we even by gathering on the first day of the week for worship are demonstrating that it's about him and his resurrection. This work that he's done, this is what the church ought to be. And whenever people get the limelight and people get the emphasis, what we're going to find is going to draw away a lot of people from Jesus. That's why we'll see churches crumble after the man goes away. That's a tough spot. Where we see that one that got most of the attention, most of the praise, and people stop following. When that person goes away, people stop following at church because they're still following that man. We've seen people split churches because of the emphasis they would have on that individual. There'll be times where a pastor would be in sin. I've seen this multiple times, more times than I would care to count, where a pastor falls into some grievous sin that would disqualify him from ministry. But because the church loves him so much and they want him to lead, they would be willing to say, well, that doesn't matter that you don't qualify as a minister anymore, as a pastor of a church. So we'll just keep you as pastor. We'll just kind of bypass. We'll just put a caveat. In our case, it's okay. And with that, we have to remember something. God's work, when done God's way, will produce God's results, but not any other way around it. We point sinners to Jesus. We love Jesus. We sing about Jesus. We make it about him, looking forward to seeing him. When we talk about running the race that we are running and we are looking forward to seeing that author and finisher of our faith that we will behold one day with our own eyes. It is about Jesus. And the book of Acts is seeing what the church does when they make it about Jesus. There are times that people will try to make it about other things, but it's vital that we know that it is about Christ himself. There's no preacher worship here. Number 2, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. A good church will be led of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look down at verse number 4. It says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, I've had times where I had good things to do, and I just couldn't wait to do them. For instance, with camp, my kids were really excited about going to camp. So every day we'd be like, all right, is today the day we're going to camp? No, that's going to be in July. And so getting ready for it week after week after week. All right, is it time for camp? No, not yet. Okay. Then we moved camp. It's like we were getting ready. Like next week. Oh, by the way, kids going to be moved 2 more weeks. All right, we're going a little further. And so getting ready. Every single day is asking. Now on Monday that we went to camp, the kids got up bright and early. Now they don't like to get up bright and early. Leo every morning tells me, I love sleeping. He tells me that every single morning when I can see him waking up in the morning, he'll tell me, I love sleeping. Now, when he gets up and when he says that, it's funny because most people you would hear say that, wake up late, he's up like at 6:30 or 7 every morning. It's like, I love sleeping. Well, like, not enough. That's not, so just like half an hour more would be great. But the point is that with that, I used to get a lot of stuff done before the kids would wake up, and now he gets up early. So the point on that is that that with those things, we're ready to do things. And when we were ready for camp, they wanted to go, and they were geared to go and ready for it. And God says, wait, God says wait. We don't like waiting. We don't like waiting. So here's my point, is that when it comes to this, there is a work that we need to do. And we saw this in the book of Matthew, for instance, that great commission before he ascends. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's a work to do. And by the way, when it comes to all nations, that's a lot of nations. There's a lot of people. The Bible describes people groups, clans, families, tribes, all over the world that need to hear about Jesus. I think we have a lot to do. And when he's telling this, now that Jesus Christ is ascending, he's saying, I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait. And wait, you want to wait there. Why? Because this important work cannot be done apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. When he tells them this, in verse number 4, he addresses this this idea of waiting. But it's not just waiting for the work, but it's waiting for the promise. Waiting for the promise. This promise is expressing the fact that this work is an impossible one. It is an important work, and it's exciting. It's an exciting work. In fact, yesterday we had a chance to lead a couple people to the Lord. It was exciting. Honestly, I was excited. I went home and told people about it. I was excited. It's not like the first time we've led people to the Lord. But with that, it's exciting still to see people saved. And in that, he's saying you got to wait. You got to wait because there is a promise that you need first. Otherwise, this work is impossible. This is not the first time it's spoken of, for instance, in John chapter 7. And gentlemen back there, Enoch, guys, I need you guys to pay attention. I'll have to separate you guys, all right? You guys are distracting a bunch of people. Can I get a head nod from you guys? It's going to work? Okay, thank you. All right, so in John chapter 7 and verse 37, here's what Jesus says. Jesus stood and cried. Now, if you catch this, we're in a place when there's a lot of people around. He stands up in the middle of them, cries out loud, and says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said. So the question is, how do you drink from Jesus? Does he turn into water and sprinkle his sweat on you? And you, no, the way that's done is by believing on. So when he says drink of me, the way it's done, he that believeth on me, the idea of a dependence of faith on Jesus, believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So the Holy Spirit had not been given to the believers yet that would believe on him. We'll address more about the doctrine in regards to the function and who God, the Holy Spirit, what he's done and what he teaches us and those things later on. But the point is that he's telling them, like you're looking forward to something. Now, this is really big for a few reasons. One is the fact that they have Jesus there. And I'm thinking that's tough to beat. There's a lot of things in the Bible that I would love to go back and see. I would love to see, some of you, you've heard me talk about this before, I would love to see the parting of the Red Sea. I've seen a few TV renditions about it. I remember going to Hollywood Studios one time when I was a teenager, and they're in California, and they showed us like a replica of the parting of the Red Sea, and we drove in a golf cart through it. And so it is about this tall. And so what they did is they just like had a little mini fake river that they just parted a certain area around, and water started falling on the side, and we crossed on dry ground across the golf cart path. And so like this isn't impressive. But when you have a little camera or a camera really close, it looks big, like in the Charlton Heston movie, right? So the idea here is that I would like to see the real thing where God stopped the water. Like, man, that'd be pretty awesome. That'd be amazing. And then to cross on dry ground, I would love to see that. I would love to see what it was like from when the fire fell from heaven and consumed the offering there on Mount Carmel. I would love to see it. I would be really curious to know what it was like when Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind. What was that like? I mean, we're like, can you see like little chariots and flames? And I don't know what it was, but it would have been cool to see. There would have been a lot of things in the scriptures I'd love to see. But you know what? I've thought about this frequently. I would love to have seen Jesus personally. To know what it was like to be on the boat crossing the Sea of Galilee in a tempest that just terrifying you, waves that are going into the boat because of how big it is, and Jesus calmly walking towards you. I would love to see Jesus. I would love to see Jesus heal, reach forth his hand, or when one is reaching forth his hand and having his hand healed, and when Jesus would spit on some dirt and put that mud in somebody's eyes, and that person receives. I would love to see those things done. I would love to hear what his voice sounded like. And while he says this, he says, I'm here with you, but I've got to go because something good is going to happen. There's a promise that the Holy Spirit, if you believe on me, the Holy Spirit will be in you, will come on you, in you. In John chapter 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And so what he's pointing out here is it is good to have Jesus with you. In fact, we know that Jesus taught a lot of things. He began both to do, to teach and to do a great number of things. They learned a lot of things. But we know that by the time Jesus Christ was crucified, they still didn't have a lot of understanding of what was going on. In fact, later on, in just a little bit, they asked this question about are you going to now restore to your kingdom? Is it here? Is it time? Like, all right, we're ready. We're on this mountain. Let it come down. Let's take over right now. We got a small army, a couple hundred people. And he's like, don't worry about it right now. Like, what do you mean, don't worry? Well, because that's not what I've been talking about this whole time. The idea that they have here is for great things to be done, not realizing that the best thing for them was not just that Jesus was with them or by them. He's taught them things, but have you ever heard things that you forgot? How many of you are bad test takers, just being honest? Bad test takers? And here's why. Because we don't remember things. If you had perfect recall, it wouldn't matter. One of the things I appreciate about the way I was raised was my mom would require me to read constantly. And during the summer, I had one of those parents that would make me do book reports during the summer that I'd give to her. I felt for some reason she was going to grade them. Later on, I found out she like never even read them. But the point is that like I did. I'm sure she did. I don't know. But the point is like she looked, okay, good job. Time for the next one. And so I'd have to read during the summer. I'd have summer reading programs because my mom wanted to make sure I kept learning. And so anyways, recall was very good for me. I can read with a lot of retention. So that helped me. But you know, I forget things all the time. And I've read a lot of Bible. In fact, I've read the Bible. And so having read the Bible, it doesn't matter how many times I read it, I still forget things. And yet, here's what something that's amazing. That in what you've been given, what Jesus has taught us, it's not up to you to have a great memory, to memorize just loads and loads and loads of scripture. If you have that type of memory, praise God. But what we do have is we have He, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within us. That what He will do is that He will teach you, shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. This is awesome. Because sometimes we feel ill-equipped. How are we going to do this work for Jesus? We can't remember those things. I talk to people like, hey, you should memorize verses. Well, I can't memorize verses very well. Well, you study it, and you read it, and you keep emphasizing. You know what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit himself will give you remembrance of those things. Bring them to mind. Not just so you can share them with people, but so they can use them. So you can use them for your personal holiness. The Bible talks about hiding God's word in our heart that we might not sin against Him. That's the point, that the Holy Spirit will take those things that are hidden and bring them to mind, to remembrance, so that way you can live in a godly way for Him. When He talks about that in that passage in John chapter 14, He gives them that comfort that their hearts should not be troubled. Because what He's telling them is it's better that He goes away so that the Holy Spirit would come. Put it this way. But it's better to have the Holy Ghost in you than for Jesus to be next to you. That's what Jesus is telling them. Now, we will be in the presence of Jesus forever. But while we're here on the earth, what He's saying, the very best thing, because of the work that you have to do, the very best thing is that the Holy Spirit is inside of you. They had it good. They had Jesus. And I'm thinking, I would rather be next to Jesus. I'd want to see Him. And He's saying, you need something more important than the Holy Spirit inside of you. That's why Jesus had to go. John chapter 16 gives the same idea. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and ye see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He, speaking of the Holy Spirit, shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. The work of God Himself is being done in you as a believer. And this is something that's unique then for our time. In Acts chapter number 2, verse 33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. What He's pointing out here is this is the work of the Holy Spirit presently taking place. Now again, we'll talk about that, His work in the Old Testament and how that works, but that's for a later message. The issue here is very clear, though, that we do have the Holy Spirit. And so, when it comes to a good church, there has to be a Jesus emphasis. And have you noticed that what we read was that what the Holy Spirit would do is make that Jesus emphasis in our lives personally? when it comes to his scriptures, when it comes to his coming, when it comes to our holiness before him. All those things are about Christ, and the Holy Spirit would move a Holy Spirit-led church to do that work for Jesus. In fact, he describes this, that we would even do greater works. A lot of people talk about their greater works. We're doing greater works than Jesus. But that's not the whole point of that passage. In John chapter 14, verse 12, in context of the work of the Holy Spirit, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." What's he saying? Because he's going to the Father, the Holy Spirit will come down to empower you to do that work. It's not because you're just more vigilant and because you're more exciting, because you do. No, it's because the Holy Spirit will empower you to do that work. That work of the Holy Spirit, he makes it very clear, has to do with the salvation of people. That they will be demonstrated. Now, if you're already saved, he's convicted you of the fact that you're a lost person and that you need salvation. So you've trusted in Christ as Savior, but now you've got a job to do. Because as believers, we have the Holy Spirit now to share the gospel with the entire world. There's a world that must be saved, and he says, you can't do it without the Holy Spirit. And it was so important to do this great work that they had to wait and be ready for it. In fact, in this waiting, they would go to Jerusalem, and they would wait in an upper room, and they would pray, and they would pray, and they would seek God. Knowing that God had promised this, they would still wait and pray for it. Sometimes we feel that we're not doing anything for God if we're just praying. We'll try to find a spot of prayer in between our work. There is a labor that is prayer of itself, and don't ever forget that. When it comes to this seal of the Holy Spirit, let me ask a question. Do you have the Holy Spirit? The answer is adamantly yes, if you're saved. Now, this doctrine is not very complicated. It gets complicated. For instance, I've heard people say that in order to be saved, what you need to do is you need to realize you're a sinner, and you deserve to go to hell for that sin, but that Jesus paid that price on the cross and rose again. And so you need to trust Christ as Savior. Baptism is important, but it doesn't have to save you. But then they'll say this, that now you need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit to be saved. And so what they'll say about this, and by the way, that's kind of true, except they mess it all up. Now, here's what I mean by that, is that when you get saved because you trust in Christ as Savior, what they'll do then is, and see this largely along lines of the charismatics that will push this, about this prayer for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what they mean by that is that you'll speak in tongues. That's not what baptism of the Holy Spirit is. But when it comes to that, there's this event that you have to have where now the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll speak in tongues. In other words, you don't really know what's being said, but it's something. And in fact, you can go on YouTube, which I don't encourage this, but you can go on YouTube and just type in how to speak in tongues. And you'll get these tutorials about like how you open your mouth, you pray, and the sounds that start coming out of your mouth when you just like start making sounds, that is speaking in tongues. Because you don't understand it, but you know it's spiritual. Listen, that's wrong. That's false doctrine. And this is not what Jesus is saying. We receive the Holy Spirit the moment you are saved. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit into Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, when you get saved. In Ephesians chapter 4, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you can quench the Holy Spirit of God. But according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, when you were sealed by the Holy Spirit when you believed. When you believed. And it's a permanent indwelling of Jesus Christ, and you will always have the Holy Spirit in you, even though there may be times where you're not relying on him. And so we need to be a church that's relying on the Holy Spirit for the work that needs to be done. One last one. This group was all in. Look down at verse number 6 in our passage. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, now just to go back in time as far as what's happening, Jesus Christ has told them, you're going to go back to Jerusalem, you're going to wait. He doesn't tell them specifically to go back to Jerusalem, but he tells them to wait. And anyways, they're come to Jesus. Jesus has risen from the grave. He still has a ministry here on this earth for a short time period before he ascends. And they gather to him. They said, all right, here we come. We're together. Now, there's been times where people have seen Jesus. One time, Jesus literally walked through a wall. It's incredible. On another occasion, the disciples had gone out fishing. And when they get back, Jesus already had fish. And he was cooking. Like he didn't need them a fish. I'm not sure how he got the fish. I don't know if he like threw a string in or the fish was like plopped into a fire for him. I'm not sure how it happened. But the point is that he was cooking fish. When they were out toiling all night for fish, he had the fish. And he cooks the fish and he feeds them. He eats with them. And so he's eating, but yet he can walk through walls. He still had marks from the scars in his hands and his side. And so understanding what's there in his feet, excuse me, when we look at what's there, we understand something about Jesus, is that Jesus was very real in his resurrection. But in this, is it now time? They're excited. They got the group together. No doubt they're singing songs. No doubt they're giving praise to God constantly. And so they ask a question in the middle of verse number 6 when they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? All right. Is it time? Is it a wrong question? Is it that God's not going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He's saying that's you're asking the wrong question. The reason for the wrong question is not the theology behind it. The reason for the wrong question is your focus. In verse number 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. The issue is not, it's not going to happen. The issue, yeah, it's going to happen, but it's not for you to know the timing, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power. What's the power for? To restore the kingdom, to take over. No, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. He's saying, look, no, these guys are asking, is it time for us to restore the kingdom? We're just outside, about half a mile away from Jerusalem, and we're going to come in and we're going to take over, going to gather into Jerusalem. Everything's going to be great. Jesus says, no, what's going to happen is you're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and you're going to go everywhere being witnesses of Jesus. We want to be here. He's saying we're going to go everywhere. So it's opposite. And so with this, they bought in to the right program. They were all in. Why was the early church, why were there mighty churches in it? Was it because there was a uniqueness there that the Holy Spirit was more powerful back then? Not at all. God is not less powerful now. We understand when we speak about the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, we're not speaking of one who used to be powerful. The reality was that they were more all in. They were all into what Jesus wanted. There have been times, do you realize there have been occasions in history, chronicled in history, or talking about Christian history, where there are more than 3,000 people saved in a single service. It's happened. It's happened many times. And people are like, oh, well, back then, 3,000 saved the day of Pentecost. There's been times many more. I remember there was one, I had a friend of mine went out to the Philippines, and they had a meeting that they started publishing for. They were out there for 2 months in an area, and they got a meeting of 1 million people to show up here. 1 million people. They started with just a stadium with a stage and a big area and started kept going and going. Eventually, they had to put more speakers like far away. Nobody could even see the stage way back. The president ended up flying into this meeting. They preached the gospel. Thousands of people got saved. One service. And so we're like, oh, well, that was back then in Acts chapter 2. Listen, the Holy Spirit is not less powerful. What we do find is that these people were committed to what Jesus Christ had done. What he's sending them out to do, all in. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to share the gospel everywhere. And Jesus pointed out that this work is done by the Holy Spirit. We cannot lose sight of that. Some of we try to do a good job, and listen, you should. You should be careful about the way, the terminology you're using to share the gospel. But sometimes we'll perfect it so much that we don't need to rely on God. Do you realize of the flesh, you cannot reap spiritual things? We need to rely on the Holy Spirit. And so if we then, with emphasis on Jesus, relying on the Holy Spirit who has been given to us as believers, then this world can be turned upside down, as we'll find later on in the book of Acts. Not because we've figured it out, but because God himself will do that work through us. And so they do this by the power of Jesus Christ. They're in a world that hates them. How much does the world hate them? They're going into a world, a pagan world, to preach a message that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them, because they themselves could not save themselves through any of their means that they had planned. James mentions in the book of Acts that he ends up getting killed. It pleases the crowds of people, get political points. Peter, Bible prophesies the manner of death, he will be killed. He's crucified. Andrew is said that he was crucified as well. Thomas burned alive. Nathaniel skinned alive, then crucified. Philip tortured and crucified. Matthew beheaded. Judas, Thaddeus is beat to death, bludgeoned. John, the apostle, is boiled alive, is what history tells us, and he survives and is exiled to the Isle of Patmos, where he pens Revelation. Doesn't sound like they were very popular people back then. All right, he wasn't out there asking for $1 million and a private jet. What they were wanting is for people to get saved. This is what was done. Now, they were pushed by this. They wanted, and they also had an urgency. Why are they all in? Because they're fully powered, and also because they were looking forward. If you look down to verse number 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, when I think of verse number 9, and it talks about Jesus being taken up, I get in my mind where he's talking to them, he explains to them, you shall receive power after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me. And he gives a verse, he gives an explanation, and then slowly he ascends up, and they kind of watch him go up, and then he lands on a cloud and keeps going up. But you know what? We see other passages of Scripture that talk about the reverse of that, doesn't it? When we talk about the way as lightning cometh from the east. Quick, right? Talk about the rapture, for instance. We talk about how we're caught up in a moment, a twinkle of an eye, to meet the Lord in the air. There's moments, and all those upward things are fast. Elijah caught up in a whirlwind. So you have all these moments. Everything seems to be very fast. And yet, for some reason, in my mind, I'm thinking Jesus just slowly ascended. But then the next two verses, in verse number 9 and verse number 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So I tend to believe he went pretty quick, just gone. I'm like, what happened? It would catch your attention. Seems pretty sudden. He's probably not saying, "All right, goodbye, everybody, goodbye, all right, goodbye, all right, we'll see you, bye, 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 okay, Harley, can you tell me one more time?" Nothing, just gone. Like, I forgot to tell it. I mean, maybe there's like in the middle of a question, "I didn't ask my question." All those things are happening there. Jesus is gone, all gone. And now they're looking forward for Jesus to come back again. Here's one of the big pushes for us. The reason we share the gospel is because Christ is coming again. He's coming again. We talked to a Muslim man yesterday, and a Muslim guy said that they believe Jesus Christ is coming back. And the problem with that is this, that they're looking forward to Jesus coming back and everything's going to be made right. It's true, he'll make everything right, but the way Jesus Christ is going to come back is going to be with flame and fire and fury, his wrath poured out and vengeance to destroy the wicked. He's coming. We need to warn absolutely everybody, because Jesus Christ is coming, and he wants them to be saved. Jesus Christ came for them to know those things. We were given the Holy Spirit to show people, by his power, their need for the gospel. We were given, even equipped, for several purposes, for understanding Scripture so we can teach it, so we can live it, so we can recall those things, so we can be reminded of what the Word of God is when we share those things, that you can be equipped in sharing the gospel and living for Jesus. And there's a whole world that needs to know, and Jesus Christ is coming again. This is not something we should take lightly. It was enough for the church to say, all right, it's time to go. Now, this was nearly 2,000 years ago, all right? Now, if that's the case, and they're saying Jesus, they're exhorted. If you notice this, they're exhorted that he's going to come in like manner. The idea is like, we got to go because Jesus Christ came. Now, was Jesus going to come back in the first century? No, he wasn't. Was he going to come in the second century? No. Was he going to come in the 18th century? No. Was he going to come in 2020? No. Jesus is going to come. We know that the Father knows the timing on these things. But the point on that is that there's an urgency because he is coming. And the first century lived as if they would come, he would come in their generation. Likewise, we believe and we live as he's going to come in our generation. It could be another 2,000 years. We have no idea. But you know what? He's coming, and he's coming soon. Soon is his timeline. I'm looking forward to that time, but we need to tell everybody. And the church has been empowered to that, to change the world by God. This is what he's done. So let me ask you a question. Are you all in? Practically here, there's a few things that we need to do. One is you need to be praying. When they look for the Holy Spirit, in other words, they wait for the Holy Spirit, they go and they pray. It doesn't mean that we're, okay, God, we need the Holy Spirit. He says we've got it if you're saved. That's already, Acts chapter 2 has already happened. Now, in that, what we do find is that there is a prayer, though, for the equipping of the work of God in our lives. There are elements that we need to make sure we're getting rid of the obstacles, those things that are getting in our way. Sometimes it's a sin that does so easily beset us. We need to make sure that we're right with God. Let me encourage you, fight in prayer for the work of the gospel. Would you pray for me as your pastor? Would you pray for this church, that this church is further edified and equipped and purified by God and the work by the Word of God to do the work of God in the world that needs to be done? He wants us to do it. So be in prayer. Do this work the best we can. Get on your knees before God, constantly seeking the work of God to be propelled through Charity Baptist Church as well as many of our brethren throughout the world. If that's us, I guarantee you God will do more in Charity Baptist Church. Our goal is not that Charity Baptist Church is the biggest church in town. That's not our goal. Our goal is not that we are the coolest church in town. I've already been told I'm not cool. Our teenagers tell me all the time. They make fun of me for the way I run. I've never made fun of it in my life for running a certain way until my teenagers are like, "You run weird." And so it's not about being cool. The point on that is we want people to know Jesus. And if that's the case, then Jesus Christ being glorified as a church, we're doing what we're supposed to. Walking uprightly before the Lord, He wants you to serve Him. But again, it's only going to come by the power of the Holy Spirit. I hope you'll continue to come to the series through the book of Acts. I'm really excited about it. There's a lot there. Never preached through it. I've done like a quick study on it, but not a full preaching through the whole book. And so I'm looking forward to it in days to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time you've given. Lord, I'm thankful for the work that needs to be done. I'm praying, Father, as a church, that we would be all in to your work that you have for us. God, we know that they saw the first century, the first group there. They saw and they heard the voice of Jesus. But Lord, as you instructed us, that it's better that you departed. God, while I look forward to it, and I know we will see you face to face one day, I also know that the Holy Spirit, that you dwell within us, God. And so doing that, Lord, I'm praying that would give us a confidence and a reliance on you and a desire for holiness and righteousness and zeal to accomplish your work, that we'd be more effective accomplishing what you want us to do, more burden for our church to be what it ought to be, to be effective in that work. I thank you, God, for giving us what you have. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give a time for invitation.